Thank you again for the worship team and your good job in leading us into worship. I just really sense the Lord in our presence, in our midst. And sometimes the Lord just speaks to your heart, you know, and you know that. And the Lord spoke very strongly to my heart just this morning, just reminding me that he is doing a new thing in CBC. Some wonderful things that God is going to be doing. And so as I was worshiping, I said, Lord, what does that mean for me? I don't know if you ever heard the Lord speak and just answer, you know, just in your spirit. And the Lord just stay faithful to his word. You know, that's what we need to do. And I'm so glad that we have his word. I know that in many parts of the world, as we studied a little bit about persecution, just having a piece of God's word can bring you to a concentration camp in North Korea, throw you in prison in places in the Middle East, in China. And here we are, we have it. We can open it up with every gadget we have. And right before you in the bulletin, you have that as well. Today we are going to enter into three chapters that I believe are absolutely amazing. Three chapters that I believe most Christians are not familiar with at all. Usually when you read Romans, you want to go from Romans 1 to 8, if you can tolerate even some of the chapters, and then you jump right to Romans 12. You love that. I love it. And even as a pastor, I've rarely preached on Romans 9, 10, or 11, because it's very difficult. It's very, very challenging. And you really need to work hard at studying it, understanding a whole lot of things, and then also really trusting the Spirit of God to illuminate the words there. Some of those just doesn't make sense sometimes, and it doesn't make sense according to how our culture and our beliefs are. But we want to walk into it. I'm not going to jump over it. And I believe these three chapters are absolutely amazing. I hope that you will go home and study it. If not studying, just at least read it. If you can read it every day, it'll be awesome. If not, at least read it once a week as we come back. We'll stay on these chapters a little bit because there's that much stuff in there. So before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and trust the Lord in helping us understand. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we have your word and you've given it to us, your revelation to us, so that we can understand who you are, what you are doing, the world that we live in, how we should live because of that. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we go into chapter 9 of Romans. Will you bless this congregation here with understanding, with a sense of joy, and a deep sense of knowing that you indeed are sovereign over this world and that you have a plan that's awesome for it and also for us. I pray that you speak through me, that the words that come out would be from you. Lord, we just trust you in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Next week, I will do a more comprehensive introduction for the three chapters, allowing us to understand the nation of Israel, where it is in the plans of God. Today, I want to do an introduction. And I entitled it Evangelistic Passion for Your Family, because I think that you will see this great passion here by the Apostle Paul for his folks, for his family, for the people that God has put him in, the Jewish folks. Now, if you understand Paul, you need to understand this about Paul. He was seen as the biggest enemy of the Jews. In fact, if there's a phrase called anti-Semitism, it would be applied to him right there. The Jewish people absolutely hated him. Now, you understand why? Because once upon a time, he was the biggest, you know, promoter of the Jewish faith. He was so zealous for the Jewish faith, Judaism, and the way they thought the religion was supposed to be, that he literally persecuted anybody that went against it. He was the biggest persecutor of Christians. They were afraid of him. Christians were scared of the name of Saul. In fact, he would write up, basically, indictments toward anybody and everybody. It wasn't enough in Jerusalem. He even went to, you remember, Damascus. And on the way to Damascus, he met Jesus. You remember that. And so from being the biggest promoter of the Jewish people, the Jews thought, he became their biggest enemy. Now he was a guy that was just destroying the Jewish faith, Judaism, everywhere he went. In fact, if you follow Paul, you will know how much the Jewish people hated him. In the book of Acts, you will find, after he came to know the Lord, he spent some time, you know, growing and getting to know the people. And then in Acts chapter 13, you remember that the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, you remember. And there, they became missionaries. And at that point, they traveled. The first missionary journey, he went and he left this city and he went a long ways. He went to Cyprus and then he went into the heart of what we call today Turkey, a city called Pisidian Antioch. And there in that city, the first thing he did was went to the synagogue and he preached to the Jews. It makes sense. And we're going to talk about why he did those kind of things early. He's Jewish. He had a hearing in the synagogue, and in the synagogue, if you're a Jewish person, a Jewish rabbi, particularly a Pharisee, you're allowed to stand up. Like here, they come in and say, oh, welcome here, you know, and speak. Open up the scriptures to us. So he did. And as he began to preach, people were being saved. Jewish people were being saved. But not only Jewish people, Gentiles began to be saved. And the Jewish folks don't like that at all. After a little while, so many Gentiles became saved that the Jewish people would say, wait a minute, Paul, what are you doing? You can't do this. You can't go against our religion. And so they started attacking him. And they started persecuting him to a place where in Acts chapter 13, Paul literally said to them, because you're not willing to believe, you're not willing to be open to what I'm telling you, we are now going to go to the Gentiles. That really got him mad as can be. So much so that every city he went to, these people will follow him and stir up a riot. You heard all those things if you went through the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 18, Paul said it again. Once again, he said, we are now going to go to the Gentiles. So the gospel now is not for you now only, but it's for the Gentiles too. For Jewish people, that is the worst thing in the world because the Jewish folks felt that they were it. They were the only ones that it was important. And so when Paul said that, that got him so angry. So angry that they did all kinds of terrible things. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul stated this. He said, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Can you imagine being flogged even one time? 39 lashes. He received that from the Jewish folks five times. So they hated Paul so much. Now, you need to understand something here. As we go into chapter 9, 10, 11, you need to understand where Israel stands in light of the world and how we are. How do we relate to them? You say, well, most of us here are Asian in descent. Why do we care about Israel at all? And back then, the people are thinking the same thing. You know, I'm Greek, I'm Romans. Why do I care about Israel at all? In fact, if you follow the book of Acts chapter 20, you will find that Paul was there. He went to Macedonia. He had left Turkey, the Asia Minor back then. And for the first time, he went there. And he was writing this letter to the Romans in Macedonia. He was writing to let them know how, so many things, but certainly how Israel related to them. This is important for us. That's why we want to spend some time next week talking about Israel, that Israel matters a lot to us. I know there's a lot of Christians today who say, well, there's no such thing as Israel anymore. We don't care about Israel anymore. Because the true Israel, the true church is the true Israel. It is not Jewish people. They don't matter anymore. And if you think that, you will be wrong. Because according to the word of God, Israel is a very special nation. So why they're so special? Well, God has chosen them. And Paul talks about that, and he goes through the book, Romans chapter 9 to 11, describing it. But for a time, Israel has rejected the gospel, rejected Jesus Christ. If you know any Jews at all, you know that it's really hard for them to believe in the gospel at all. I knew a few. I knew a few that were Christians, and they are persecuted all the time. I knew the head of Jews for Jesus when I was in New York, I knew a guy that was a pastor in a messianic congregation, and his congregation had about 70 people, 40 plus of them were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, or Goyims, they call them, because there's so few Jewish people. So for the last 2,000 years or so, the Jews have not responded to the gospel. And some would say, especially here, Paul talks about it, have they been rejected? Has God abandoned them? Are they no longer there? And we would be wrong if we think that, because God has a plan. The Jews were given the gospel first. The church was in Jerusalem. But they rejected the gospel. And beginning with Paul, he went to the Gentiles. And you know what? There's so much for us to praise God about for that, right? Because the Jews rejected the gospel. The gospel went forth to the rest of the world. Those of us, very few of us are Jewish. I'm not a Jewish person. I'm Chinese by heritage. And because of that, what happened 2,000 years ago, the Chinese people got the gospel. My parents received the gospel. And because of what happened 2,000 years ago, people in Europe got the gospel. Because of what happened 2,000 years ago, people in Africa got the gospel. People in Latin America got the gospel. We are rejoicing because of that. But there will be a time. There will be a time when the Jewish folks will come back to the Lord. And you can read through prophecies in Ezekiel and Daniel and all those places describing it. In fact, in 1948, when the nation of Israel formed again, nobody in the right mind could have ever thought that to happen. For almost 2,000 years, the nation of Israel was destroyed, was gone. In 70 AD, the capital city of Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. The temple was destroyed. 1.1 million Jews were killed right there. A few hundred thousand were sold off as slaves. They should have been gone as a nation. And in fact, 2,000 years ago, all those nations that existed in those areas, they don't exist today. The only nation that is existing today that was there back 2,000 years ago is the nation of Israel. There's only one reason why that happened. It is because of divine providence, the Almighty God. Israel has a huge part to do with who we are as God's people. Has a huge part to do with what's going to happen in the future. Some people will wonder, you know, in fact, there's a lot of quotes about it, but when you go to Revelation chapter 7, and it talks about 144,000 and 144,000 Jews, who are they? We talked about that before if you study Revelation with me. Well, the word of God is very clear. They were Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe. Multiply 12 is 144,000. These would be the great evangelists of the future days when the end times will come. They will evangelize this world. An awesome thing will happen, and it's happening today. You can see more and more of it as we look into eschatology and prophecy that's happening in the end times. But today we want to talk about chapter 9. We need to understand Paul's reputation with the Jews. It was bad. I mean, the Jewish people really hated him. They just thought that he was an anti-Semite. He was just a guy that was Jewish that hated his own people. He was a guy that only cared about the Gentiles, could care less about Jewish people. In fact, they hated him so much that at the end in the book of Acts, there were 40 people who made a vow before the Almighty God and before people. They said, we will not eat another bite until we kill Paul. Can you imagine having people that hate you that much? That they vow never to eat again until they kill you? I have to say they didn't succeed. I'm guessing that they either died or they ate something. But that's how much they hated him. This is the Apostle Paul. So that was the reputation that he had with the Jews. And as we understand that, then we can go into chapter 9. And when you read what he says, it's amazing. Because he starts out by saying, I am telling the truth in Christ. There was passion in here. Paul just had passion as he's writing this. He said, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is testifying before the Almighty God, and I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. He's saying, I am broken inside. I am so passionate, so zealous for the gospel message for my own people. He said in verse 3, can you imagine this? He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I don't know if you ever thought about that before. I thought about it. I have 4 grandchildren. By God's grace, a 5th coming, maybe a 6th or 7th. Who knows? I would love to have many. Would I not, and would you not, give your life for one of them? If someone said, you know what? One of your grandchilds is going to be taken from you. unless you sacrifice yourself. Every one of you here, I think you have grandchildren. Take me. That's like no problem, right? No problem at all. And if someone said to you, and if it was possible to say, you know what? In place of you living in heaven for eternity, I'm going to give it to your grandchildren or one grandchild. Wouldn't you say, go for it. I'll suffer the hell, whatever it is. You stay there, right? You want that because you love your grandchildren, all your children so much, would you not? Of course, it can't be done. That's not how it works. Salvation is not you giving up yourself. That doesn't work. Every individual has to give his life to Jesus Christ himself and herself. But you would do it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I would be accursed if I could do it. If my folks, my Jewish people, people that I love dearly, would give their lives to Jesus Christ, would accept the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, instead of living in this fake and awesome, awful religion called Judaism. That's what Paul is saying. He has such a passionate heart for people, for his people. But not only for his people, for the Gentiles too, for the world. You know, one of the things that we do, and often we do that, and there's nothing wrong with it except if you leave out something else, is this. A lot of my friends, a lot of churches that I've been a part of, they will go on mission trips. Nothing wrong with that. I remember a church, the church I served with a long, long time ago, they went to mission trip often to Venezuela in Latin America. Now you can't, it's hard to do now because it's so dangerous. And then we go there, and you say, well, that's great. The Chinese people, they will hunt down the Chinese people. They will find them. They share the gospel with them. That's great. But they will usually ignore the Venezuelans. Another church sent a missionary to Peru. Friends of mine, I know him, I know the family. They went to Peru in Lima, and they started a Chinese church. And that's great. But they forgot about the Peruvians. That wasn't a part of the plan. This is very typical. We are ethnocentric. Sometimes we do that in even missiological efforts. We go there and we hunt down the people that is most like us. Now, I think if we can do both, it'll be better. It'll be more gospel-centered. It'll be more biblical. But nevertheless, we have a passion for people that are like us. There's nothing wrong with that. Wherever, whatever ethnicity you're from. I remember Barbara and I, before we entered ministry, we were going to be missionaries. We want to go to Thailand. We want to minister to the Cambodians and the Thai folks. They're not like us. She's white and I'm Chinese. Neither one of us were part of that culture, but we wanted that. We had that passion, but the Lord kept us here. We didn't necessarily want to minister to Chinese alone, but God brought us there. And I'm going to tell you, in the last 39 years of my ministry, I have ministered to particularly second-gen Chinese folks. And wherever I go, wherever we go, we have a passion for them. We have a passion for them and international folks and so on and so forth. But we always have a passion for them. And I want to tell you, even today I have a passion for second gen, and many of you are second gen. Did you know that there's about 3% of Chinese people in America that go to church? Only about 3%. And if you look at Houston, it's exactly that. In the year 2010, I think the census for Chinese people in Houston, it's about 60,000. I'm going to guess that next year when they take the census, it's going to be over 100,000 by far. And if you add all the churches together and all the people that are going to church in Chinese churches, there's approximately 4,000. About there, 3 to 4%. And out of that, the second gen, outside of our church, which got the most biggest percentage, there's only about 1%. Sometimes even less than 1%. Less than 1% of second generation Chinese American go to church. 99%+ don't. So I want to tell you, as a person with that heritage, I want to have a little passion for them. And when I see a second-gen Chinese person, a third-gen Chinese person, I have a passion to share with them the gospel, to let them know that Jesus loves them. Most of them don't know, don't care. They weren't raised in a Chinese church like many of the people here. They weren't raised in a Chinese family. In fact, if you go outside of Houston, outside of a lot of major cities that have a lot of churches, most of them would say, I think I'm Buddhist. They have no idea what they are. They're not even religious.
So we have a passion for that. That's what we need to have. We should have passion for people that God has brought us to, passion for people that God has put us in. But not only that, beyond that, because the Apostle Paul had passion for people that he met. He had passion for the Romans, for the Corinthians, the Greeks, anybody. He had passion for the gospel. But you can sense this feeling here. You can sense it when he says, I have great sorrow. He's broken for people that will reject the gospel message, especially people from his own background. And he begins to describe who those people are. Say, no, these are the people that should have known better. They were given everything. The Jewish people were given everything. So they were given the law. They were given, you know, God's glory. They were given on and on and on. He just described them. And yet they don't know the Lord. He's so broken about it. I think one of the things that we can do is to pray for people that God has given us passion for. I have no doubt the Apostle Paul prayed for the Jewish folks. He would pray for the Romans. He would pray for the Greeks, you know. He just prayed for them. That's why this whole campaign, what did we pray? What did we pray for our children? Are all your children, are all your grandchildren God's people? Do they know the Lord? Or you just hope they do? They may never come into this place. They may not go to any church. You just assume because I'm a Christian, they must be Christians. You'd be wrong. That wouldn't be the case. Because he goes on, the Apostle Paul. He goes on and he begins to describe it. Because the Jewish folk thought exactly that. I'm Jewish, you know. I'm the chosen people. We are part of what God has done. How can I be wrong? I can't be out of his grace. I can't be out of it. I am a Jewish person. I follow Jewish ways. And then the Apostle Paul goes on. And I brought this in for the last point. Because in verse 6 he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Some people say, wait a minute. If you're saying the Jewish people who are chosen by God are not going to be in heaven, they don't have his righteousness, that means God has failed, right? No. God's word never fails. God's plans never fail. So for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. In other words, just because you're physically Israel, you're a Jewish person, doesn't mean you're really Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. How does that relate to us? Again, beware. Just because your children or your grandchildren are part of a Christian family doesn't mean they are. Doesn't mean they are. There has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, all the Jews would be saved, right? You know they're not. You remember the time when Elijah, he was facing the prophets of Baals and had that great victory. You remember the fire coming down from heaven, burning off, and then he had this great victory, and then he was running away from Jezebel. And he was so in despair with himself. How can this be? We have a great victory, and yet the people are not turning to you. And so he met God and said, God, you know, I'm the only one left. Nobody cares about you. Nobody cares about your grace and your righteousness. And God spoke to him. What did he say? He said, you know what? I want you to know something. There's still 7,000 people in Israel that have not bent their knees to Baal. 7,000. So the rest of them are still Jewish, but they don't know the law. But 7,000. So we need to know that there is a remnant. There's a remnant now in Israel. There's a remnant that's going to happen for Israel. And you know what? There's a remnant too for us. We need to understand that we are God's people, and we are the remnants in our family, in our situation, and we can make a difference. And it goes on. Says, no, are they all children because they're Abraham's descendant, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Verse 8, let me finish that off there. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but children of the promise and regarded as descendants. Remember what it is. God has made a promise. Those who receive him and receive the righteousness from God, they are the children of the promise. So it's really important for us to understand that there has to be a personal decision for Jesus Christ, for that to become a part of our lives. Most of you are. Maybe some of you are not. If you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ has not come into your life, and if you don't know for sure that you are in the book of life, then you're standing before God clean and righteous because of Jesus Christ, you need to make that personal decision. Just because you're in CBC doesn't change it. It doesn't make you righteous because you're in this nice place that you found. No, not at all. And the same thing with people in your family. And this is what Paul wants to tell us. Hearing Paul's unapologetic stand. You know, it's very easy for Paul to have said, you know what, let me change it a little bit. I don't really want another flogging. They already flogged me a few times. If I just change this, right? And that's what's happening in today's world. You know, when we go into social media, and I don't know, I'm on Twitter, but I don't tweet. I'm reading the tweets. Oh, my goodness, the things people say, especially say about God's people, about Christians. If you're a Christian and you dare write something from the Word of God, I mean, really, that affects and touches something, oh, my goodness, you are so attacked. Dare write something against what happened in New York this week. If you don't know, one of the most heinous legal thing that was signed. I mean, you write something like that, you're going to be attacked. Not by Christians, hopefully, but by the world. You know, so it's so much easier for God's people to just change things. We can just change it. Paul could have changed some things. He doesn't have to go to jail again, you know. All he has to say is, you know what? What's the big deal bowing down to Caesar? Just give him a couple nudge, right? And what's the big deal, this and that? And when he talks about, you know, just bring some Pharisees into your group of religious followers. Why not? You can do all that. But Paul would not do it. And as you read through chapter 9 and 10 and 11, you will find that he's writing truth there, and he has no qualms about it. Because Paul was unapologetic. And he stood upon truth. And as God's people, we have to do that. Because if we do not do that, you know what? That's not love. Some people think, you know, you're being so bigoted and so harsh with people by telling them this and that. But Paul was actually telling them about the love of God. You do not tell love if you don't tell truth. So the Apostle Paul said, you're Israelites, you're Jewish people, but you know what? Doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean that you are in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that you are going to have eternity in heaven. It doesn't mean that at all. Because it requires a transformation inside your life, that the righteousness of God has to be a part and become a part of who you are. I think as God's people, we need to be faithful to his word. That means know it, learn it, meditate upon it, understand it as God told us. And this is what he says. So I want to encourage you to rejoice in the fact that you know the Lord if you do. But you know what? Know the word of God. Be able to articulate it. Because later on, the Apostle Paul is going to write this. This is so awesome. This is one of the reasons why I'm a pastor. He says, how do they know if nobody tells them? And how would they tell them if nobody goes? And how would they go if nobody gets sent? You know that passage? You'll find it in chapter 11. The Almighty God wants us to be able to tell people about his love. But to tell the truth about his love. It is not one of these, oh, well, whatever, not offensive one. The gospel message is very, very offensive. It is so offensive to the Jewish people. Even to this day, if you come and meet a Jew, if you will witness to a Jewish person, you are going to hear it. You are going to get pushbacks. Because the gospel message is very offensive to the Jews and very offensive to most people in this world. But the gospel message is truth. And when we stand on the truth and we share the truth and when someone receives the truth, that's when salvation happens. That's when someone is born again. That's when the righteousness of God becomes a part of their lives. That's what happens when they're saved. So we need to stand on truth as the Apostle Paul did. I'm going to encourage you this week to read through chapter 9. Go on to chapter 11 too if you can. You may not understand everything about it. We'll get together and talk about it next week. But I want to tell you, if you get a hold of these three chapters, you'll be just amazed at the power and sovereignty and love of God in our lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you loved us. Thank you so much that your desire is to save Jews and Gentiles, that you love the world. And Lord God, we thank you for the gospel message, because as we are reminded by you, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Lord, we thank you. And God, maybe there are some people here in this room that don't know you. Would you minister today, that they will give their lives to you and receive the promise of your righteousness in their lives? Oh God, would you do that? Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.